We'll be hearing stories from people in the community, sharing various ways that God has shown up in their lives. Some will be sharing their own stories. Some will be reading the stories of others who couldn't be here today. And on that note, can I ask my first two storyteller readers to come on up here? Now, all of us, we're just ordinary people, normal people that God has met. And so we are sharing our stories that are about God. God is the main character of all these stories. And so when we're done reading the stories or sharing our stories, we'll be lighting a candle to remind us that God is the point. God is the main character. And it's the same God that showed up in a burning bush for Moses or the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's the same God that intervened in the lives of those in the Bible, intervene in our lives today. Our stories take place in a variety of different ways and in different shapes, in different spaces. They are stories of God responding to our felt needs and responding before we even knew there was a need there. Psalm 107 is a psalm that starts off with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And it's followed by five commands for the redeemed of the Lord to share their stories, to share the times when God has shown up in their lives. Specifically, it says to use these stories as worship for God's unfailing love. Now, kids, I don't know if you guys know this, but the Bible wasn't originally written in English. So this psalm, in the language it was originally written in, that phrase, unfailing love, had a bigger meaning than it does in English. It was a core characteristic of who God is, but it's also like an action word. It notes a specific event of God showing up in someone's life, saving someone. Because God is not a God who just saves us once and then forgets about us. He continues to be involved. He continues to care about us. He continues to love us, and he continues to save us. And that is exactly what these stories today are all about.
Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And God showing up in my life. A friend called to see how I was doing. We had met at Perry's RV Park in Parksville in July of 2015 while camping with the Grands, and since have kept loose touch with him. His motorhome is the same as ours, and they also towed a Honda RCV. When we made plans to sell our motorhome, I had called him and also mentioned that I had cancer of the pancreas and asked him to pray for me. Now he called again to see how I was doing, and I was able to say that we had sold our motorhome and were pleased about it and that it was an answer to prayer. I asked him if he went to church. Apparently his wife did, but not him, although he said he was a believer. I was able to share more with him and asked him to continue to pray for me and invited him to come and worship if he ever was in Victoria on a Sunday, or to come and visit me if he was ever in our area. I reminded him that I would ask him to pray, as I do with all visitors, before they leave. I hope he doesn't feel threatened. That's not as important as the fact that God had set up our meeting back in 2015. God knew all along, and I praise him for his leading in our lives and in my friend's life. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Marika. However, this morning I'm reading a story that Carly sent in. So God showed up. This is me as Carly. God showed up for me this year in a huge way at my son's school, a small, private, independent, non-Christian school that we have attended for 4 years. It was a place of extreme spiritual struggle and warfare, and I found myself overwhelmed and crying out to God 2 years ago. From the beginning of this school year, God has responded powerfully. Many of the new families and staff that came were Christian, and several of those that I did not know were Christian came out of the woodwork, making our small community nearly one-third Christian. Sadly, after many years of building challenge and strain, our school had to be shut down. But in it, I saw God, who sometimes takes something down to do his work. In the mess and the grief of it all, the Christian people were God's love, peace, strength, and courage in action in a solid and noticeable ways. Testimony, proclamation, and open discussions about God, faith, and prayer prevailed in our community. By the end of the year, several families were moving on to Pacific Christian School, a few of whom would not have otherwise made this choice, and several families were deeply touched by the fingerprint of God through his people. I am convinced that in a very hard and sad closure, God had his troops prepared, and he planted seeds in fertile ground. Even in a loss of this fantastic school, God showed up.
Let me start by sharing with you Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. This verse has been a verse that has provided me with a lot of encouragement and comfort for the last little while. It's sort of like my spiritual Advil. When I don't feel so good, this is the verse that I would go to. It would make me feel really good. But over the last few years or so, as I've been struggling through a great deal with anxiety, I'm noticing this Advil doesn't last a long time. After a while, it lasts for a couple of hours. When I take the time to meditate on this verse, I would feel good, and back out I go, and next thing you know, I'm back to where I was, feeling very anxious about many things, and many little things would trigger how I react and shape me into a person that I really didn't like being. So recently, and with a lot of support from my youth group, and as well as my Bible study group, and just people supporting me and praying for me, I came to this verse again and really think through it. And I had this revelation, life-changing revelation. And I came to the realization that the reason why this Advil doesn't quite work is because I've been focused solely on just one part of the equation, and that is how good it makes me feel. I totally forgot about the other part, that when God says he's going to hold my right hand, I have to respond to that. And I neglected that portion. Like my children, I think, enjoys holding my hand. Until the moment French fries show up or a toy store is in front of them. And it seems to happen the closer we get to a busy intersection. The busier the intersection it is, the likely I can feel their hand loosening up from my grip, and at the same time, I'm tightening my grip. And oftentimes, to the point where I'm just holding on to the collar, to the shirt, to the hair, whatever I can, because they're ready to bolt. Then I realized, that's me. I come to God, I want him to hold my right hand, because he says he will, and he does. But when I come across French fries and toys that I like, I'm ready to go. And come to that realization, it's been life-changing. Recognizing that God has so much blessings he wants to give us, and he says to us, he's holding our right hand. God Almighty is reaching out in the most personal way that I can think of, holding me. And yet, when I get anxious, I'm ready to let go. When God is trying to tell me, let me take your hand, and I'm taking you places that will help you for the long term. I'm going to journey with you. Keep holding on to my hand. I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. We can't, for me specifically, I've been reminding myself, can't treat God like Advil. You may feel good for a while, but we have to respond for the long term, because this is a long-term journey. And let me end by also saying this. The end of that verse says, do not fear, I will help you. And I came to learn through more studying and meditating, that's actually a command. God says in that verse, by the way, he's talking to the Israelites who are weary and beaten down by this point. And he's commanding them, do not fear. He's not saying, oh, don't worry about it, you're okay. He's saying, don't you fear, because I'm helping you. I'm holding your right hand. Don't you fear. And that's a whole new way of looking at that verse. God not only commands us not to fear, he follows it up with a promise. And so if the Almighty God is holding our hand and promising that we will be okay, we have no business fearing whatever the world has thrown at us. And whatever degree of anxiety I may be feeling, God's saying, don't you fear. I've got you. What else is there to worry about? Thank you.
I'm Sophie. So it's hard for me to decide on one particular time where God has met me, because the truth is that for my entire life, even before I was saved, God has met me always. He was calling me to Christ years before I answered. Recently, I've asked him as I read the Bible that he could write his truth into my heart, to replace old ideas with his, to replace shame, guilt, and fear with his assurances of safety and a new life in Christ. I've been specifically praying to fully understand and accept the inheritance that I've been given through Christ. There are things in my life which I still feel great shame about, past sins that weigh heavy on me. Although over and over in Scripture, we read that Christ willingly took the burden and consequence of those sins, all of them forever. One night a few weeks ago, I was praying about something that was really troubling me. My head was filled with lies of shame and fear and rejection. Clear as day was the thought in my head that you are a daughter of the King. You belong to him, the King himself. An inheritance through Christ into the family of God that all the forces of hell cannot move. That Christ really does love me, and while my family on earth does not accept me, my family in heaven has welcomed me home with open arms. I ask God to write this truth on my heart, that I am a daughter of the King of all of heaven and earth, and nothing can ever change that. When my head was filled with lies about myself, God has showed up to remind me that I am a daughter of the King.
I was listening to Lewis and talking about anxiety and fear, and it reminded me of a speaker years ago. He said, two biggest fears of people are heights. So we're standing up here on the stage and speaking in front of people, right? So we're doing both of those today. Anyway, my God showed up is through the first sailboat I purchased several years ago, which is a Fireball. And it's a two-person, 16-foot racing sailboat. And so everything I know about sailing, I've learned from YouTube. And as I say, Google is my friend, so I'll start there, okay? Initially, I'd go out to Elk Lake, and then as I got more comfortable, I'd head out on the ocean, out into Saanich Inlet. Sunshine, small breeze out on the water makes for a fun outing. And actually, that's where I'm going this afternoon. Going out on my own gave me an opportunity to have quiet time with God and help me see how the wind is like God. And although we can't actually see the wind, we can adjust to it and we can see and we can feel the effect and the results of the wind. On this one Saturday morning, a few hours before I was supposed to head up to Camp Imadine to pick up some campers, I decided I'd head out in the ocean for a quick sail. It was a fun outing, nice steady breeze. one of the passes, a sudden big gust of wind came along, and the next thing I knew, the sailboat went over on its side, and I was thrown into the ocean. So as I'm floating there in the cold ocean, my life jacket, the sail slowly fills up with water, and it pulls the mast down, and now the sailboat is completely upside down. So I climb up, I'm sitting up on top of the bottom of my sailboat, and admit, this is quite a predicament I've got myself into. And I had nobody around, right? So I said, okay, God, what do I do now? So I'm sitting there, and a few minutes later, out of the corner of my eye, I see this bigger boat show up. It's got a middle-aged couple on board. He pulls up, and he says, how you doing? You know, I'm doing good. I said, my sailboat's not so good. But anyway, he's a power boater. He's got less sailboating experience than I do. And I explain, this has never happened to me before. So from the cabin of the boat, he talks me through hanging on to the centerboard and then slowly pulling the sailboat so it's up on its side. So we can kind of picture hanging on, pulling this thing over with all your weight. But because the sail is full of water, it won't lift any further out of the water. So I guess halfway back up, the sail's all full of water, and it will not come any further. So the guy in the boat, he's got a small motorboat on the back of his big boat, and so he brings it around to the top of the mast, and all he had to do was just take his fingers and just lift it up slightly to get that sail out of the water. So I'm still hanging on the edge of the boat, and so I pull the sailboat back upright again, but the winds are still blowing. Now they caught the sail and the sailboat, and the sailboat is now dragging me through the water as I barely hang on to the edge. Exhausted, I used all the strength left I could to grab the tiller and pull myself back up into the sailboat and let the sail down. The guy in the small motorboat, he goes around, collects all my belongings that are floating around on the ocean, and brings them back to me as I catch my breath and I prepare to head back into shore. A few minutes later, I turn around to thank the couple. And the big boat, the big boat, and the couple are gone. I get back to shore, pack up, drop off the sailboat at home, and then I head up to Camp Imadine late. No way to contact the campers with my water-soaked cell phone. And as I drive, I realize that capsizing was a fear that I had had since I started sailing. And it held me back in a lot of ways. So I asked God, I said, what's the lesson I needed to learn? And the lesson was to trust and do not fear. And know that if it's God's will, he will prepare and provide us with the skills, the strength, resources, people we need to accomplish it. So when I asked that question that day, God answered my question. And he answered it in a song that he put on the radio for me. And it's a song they're going to play now. And it's, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
I'll be reading a story that my mom sent in. Our baby girl was born July 16th, 1987, after 27 hours of labor. I was exhausted, but feeling so blessed. We had our two-year-old son and now a daughter. The next morning, after a good night's sleep in the hospital, the nurse came in, but she seemed nervous and wasn't looking me in the eye. She had some news. The pediatrician had examined our little girl late last night, but unfortunately, the doctor went on holidays first thing this morning, so wouldn't be able to tell me herself. The doctor had found that our baby had hip dysplasia on her left hip. The nurse explained to me that meant that the hip socket was underdeveloped, so the ball of the hip is not held in place where the ball slides out of the socket. I could see that the nurse was being very careful with me, like she thought I was going to freak out, but I didn't feel that way. She explained that it will resolve eventually, but the baby would have to wear a harness for about 6 months. This holds the hip bent forward and
and held out to maximize the contact between the ball and the socket, looking somewhat like a frog's legs. In the meantime, we would double or triple diaper her and make an appointment with the orthopedic doctor to get fitted with this harness as soon as possible. I had my Bible and flipped through the passages where Jesus was healing, and what struck me was that he always wanted to heal. Over and over, he had compassion and wanted to heal people when they asked. So whenever I was changing the baby's diaper, I would put my hands under her hip and prayed, "Lord, I know you can heal, and I know that you want to heal. I am just praying for your healing for our little baby girl. Whether it's an instant healing or through this harness, I just put it in your hands, and I know you will heal her." We put her on the church prayer chain and asked everyone around for prayer. I felt at peace. Later that day, we found out the one orthopedic doctor in our small town of Fort McMurray was away on holidays. Added to that, we were moving to Vancouver in 3 weeks and were wondering if we could get in to see a specialist there promptly. We had heard that it would take 3 months to get an appointment in Vancouver. I still didn't remember being stressed, but it did create a few problems. But God comes through. I was out shopping the following week and ran into the orthopedic doctor's wife, who I knew from the Christian Women's Club. There is a blessing of a small town. They were on holidays, but still in town. After explaining the situation, she said of course she would get her husband to see us. Praise the Lord. At the appointment, the doctor asked which hip it was. We said left. On the examination table, he pushes on her leg into her hip joint and feels nothing. Tries again, nothing. He says, "Are you sure it's the left hip? It feels well developed." He then decides to call the pediatrician to confirm. Yes, it was the left hip, and one of the worst that pediatrician had ever seen. So he tries again, to the point of making the baby cry. Nope, it's solid. The doctors are confused, but we were pretty sure we knew what happened. God happened. We had an appointment with a pediatrician just before we were to move. She explained that she diagnosed about 20 hip dysplasias a year of varying degrees of severity. Our baby's was one of the worst. The ball of the hip slid right out without any pressure at all. She couldn't explain what happened. She was mystified. I said, "Well, there was lots of prayer for her, and God showed up."
I'm Siobhan, and I'm going to share a bit of this year. 2 years ago, I found myself without faith, defeated, isolated, and in a lot of emotional pain. A series of bewildering and heavy events in my family and social circle left me shattered. I tried to keep the ache buried inside, to be strong and independent, but one day while carpooling with two new friends, something broke, and all my anxieties started spilling out in our conversation. I tried to stop myself, but I couldn't. The driver did stop. She pulled into my driveway and bravely said, "Siobhan, before you go, let's pray." A suggestion no one my age had ever said to me before. She prayed for me, and I wept. I cried the first healing tears of many more to come. Church and I have some beautiful highs, but also some serious and deeply damaging lows. For the last 15 years, I oscillated between belief and unbelief frequently. I attended church sporadically and with one foot out the door, ready to run if needed. I laughed at church one moment and in the next saw something worth staying for. At the beginning of Rooted, a 10-week discipleship program that began last fall, I was in a place of stasis. I could be in the room at Lambrecht, but the moment I stepped into any role, like Sunday school teacher, I felt inauthentic. Did I even believe all of this? Rooted started a conversation between God and I. I will bring all of me. Please, show up. I didn't think he would. During Rooted, God and I wrestled. I heard his whisper. The Holy Spirit tugged at my heart in every sermon, in every devotion, and in every meeting. This pulled me forward. However, my deep wound seemed to hold equal weight, and it felt that what God wanted me to let go of was impossible. Our Rooted group transitioned to a Philippian small group, and it was during this time that God wrecked me for him. The pain was bubbling up again, and everything in me wanted to run, but I had committed to holding back nothing. So instead of run, I dug deep and I reached out. I shared with Scott, Janet, and my small group the heavy burden I was trying to carry alone. The anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the hurt. Sharing brought all my repressed pain to the surface and started me on an excruciating but necessary journey to the foot of the cross. On my hands and knees, the Holy Spirit showed up. He held me as I cried out in raw honesty my deepest anger and frustration. He didn't scold me for feeling this way, but rather said, "Siobhan, I know this isn't easy." And he reminded me of Jesus' own anguished prayers. Through baby steps of obedience, he guided me through each phase of healing. He brought restoration to tattered relationships. He brought hope where there was none. I surrendered, and then I surrendered again and again. He taught me how to pray impossible prayers when my mouth could barely whisper a regular one. In the middle of the night, I would wake and prayers would flow out of me. Those impossible prayers started to be answered. The Holy Spirit said, "Yes, Siobhan, I am here. Even in this darkest of places, I care and I am fighting for you." He shifted my vision and I began to see God's heart for people. Through the example of many in this church, he showed me that it is the little things that make the biggest difference. A listening ear, a book loan, a prayer, a safe space, a hug, a faithful example, wise encouragement, but most of all, a willingness to just sit with you in the mess. Finally, the Holy Spirit called me to not just receive this love, but to give it, to play my part in his church, to exchange passivity for action, to abide in him and discern his daily will for me, to pray fervently and to love recklessly. He has traded my fear for a fire to see others know him. Because he is bigger than we will ever comprehend, and yet so personal. He cares about your pain just as he does mine. He is near. Listen for and to him, because his voice has the power to change everything, to bring the broken new life.
I pray that this morning has been an encouragement for you. These were just a few examples of the stories that we have just in this room of God showing up. I had the pleasure of receiving many more and hearing how many stories we have. But I know there's even more than that, because God's unfailing love is extended to each and every one of us. And so as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep God's love is, and to experience the love of Christ, for it is too great to understand fully.